Well, welcome once again, fellow biblical explorers. In our last study together, we looked at the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, and we have seen the spiritual blessings that God has in store for those who believe. Remember, chapter 1 started out with a greeting. Paul greeted us and introduced us to the riches of his grace. Chapter 1 started out with a greeting. Paul greeted the faithful saints at the church in Ephesus, chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. In chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, we see Paul praising God for his pre-planned blessings, blessings of a spiritual nature. And in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, we see the Apostle Paul praying for the believers. Paul prays that we would understand the blessings that God has for each and every one of us. Having thusly described our spiritual possessions, and then having prayed for our enlightenment, Paul turns now to a complementary truth, our spiritual position in Christ. If you have your Bibles handy, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to start reading at verse 1 and right to the end of the chapter. And I'm reading today from the New International Version, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, "As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." We thank you, God, for enlightening the heart and the mind of the Apostle Paul so we could share in this encouragement here today. As I said before, Paul has just turned now to a complementary truth, our spiritual position in Christ. First, Paul goes on to explain what God has done for the sinner through the sacrifice of his Son Jesus on the cross of Calvary. This is for all sinners, you and me. Then he goes on to explain what God has done for the Gentile. What wonderful grace! The sinner has been raised from the grave of sin to the throne of salvation. The sinner who trusts Christ has been raised and is seated on the throne. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, believing Jews and Gentiles alike have been reconciled and set into the temple. And that's found in chapter 2, 11 to 22. This is indeed a miracle of God's grace, the richest of His grace. We have been taken out of the great graveyard of sin and placed into the throne room of glory. Hallelujah. Well, let's look at those first 10 verses of chapter 2 in Ephesians. They can be broken down into four categories. We see sin's work against us in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Then we see God's work for us in chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. Then we see God's work in us, chapter 2 in the first part of the 10th verse. Then we see God's work through us in chapter 2 and the second part of that 10th verse. Well, let's break this down even further. That first category, sin's work against us, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Sin produces some very undesirable characteristics in the life of a sinner. What are they? Let's have a look. Well, right in verse 1, we see the first characteristics. Death. Sin produces death. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, that verse says. I love what Chuck Smith says in his sermon notes on Ephesians chapter 2. Just listen. To see all the beautiful facets of this grace, it must be placed upon a proper background. It's as though a merchant wanting to show you a perfect diamond. He wants you to see each sparkling facet, so he places the diamond on the darkest velvet that he can find. Well, Paul wants you to see all the beautiful aspects of the grace of God, so he is going to place it on the darkest background. And what is that dark background? And you? What could be darker or blacker than you in sin? Death. He says, but you were dead in trespasses and sin. God declared that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God also declared that the wages of sin is death. And this is a spiritual death, separation from God. God who is holy cannot have fellowship with sin. Fellowship is oneness. And God cannot be one with sin. The prophet Isaiah said, the hand of the Lord is not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from your God. Well, the difference between trespasses and sins is to sin is to miss the mark. The Bible says that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That mark is perfection. But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. A trespass is a deliberate or willful disobedience, and I am not only guilty of sinning, but also of trespassing against the law of God. I'm guilty on both counts. David Guzik goes on to say, there are many types of life, vegetable life, animal life, mental life, moral life, and a spiritual life. A being might be alive in one sense, but dead in another. To be spiritually dead does not mean that we are physically dead, socially dead, or psychologically dead. Yet it is a real death, a dead death nonetheless. The commentator Wood says, the most vital part of a man's personality, the spirit, is dead to the most important factor in life, God. Spurgeon goes on to say, not in a moral sense nor a mental sense, but in a spiritual sense, poor humanity is dead, and so the Word of God again and again most positively describes it. This phrase, being dead in trespasses and sins, can be described in many other ways. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the unsaved person is blind. That scripture portion says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Also, the unsaved person is a slave to sin. Listen to what Romans 6, verse 17 says. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And according to John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, the unsaved person is a lover of darkness. Listen to what this verse says. And this is the condemnation, that this light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. According to Mark chapter 2, verse 17, the sinner is sick. It says, When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The complete 15th chapter of Luke describes the sinner as one who is lost. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and in verse 19 describes the sinner as an alien, a stranger, and a foreigner. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that person who is a sinner is a child of wrath. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that person is under the power of darkness. Therefore, we can see that the sinful person is dead, spiritually dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the idea behind the word trespass, as we've said, is that we have crossed a line, challenging God's boundaries. The idea behind the word sins is that we've missed the mark, the perfect standards of God. So basically, trespasses speaks of a person as a rebel, and sin speaks of a person as a failure. John Stott says, Before God, we are both rebels and failures, guilty on both counts. That's a pretty bleak picture in the first verse. But the second verse is coming up. It says, In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So to recap those first two verses, Paul says, As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. So there seems to be a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel. Matthew Henry goes on to describe it this way. The apostle endeavors to affect them with the due sense of the wonderful change which divine grace had wrought in them. And this is very applicable to that great change which the same grace works in all those who are brought into a state of grace. Matthew Henry goes on to describe chapter 2, and he says, So that we have here a lively picture both of the misery of unregenerate men and of the happy condition of converted souls, enough to awaken and alarm those who are yet in their sins, and to put them upon hastening out of that state, and to comfort and delight those whom God hath quickened with a consideration of the mighty privileges with which they are invested. Matthew Henry goes on to comment on the miserable state of the sinner. The miserable condition of the Ephesians by nature is here in part described thusly. Unregenerate souls are dead in trespasses and sins. All those who are in their sins are dead in sins, yea, in trespasses and sins, which may signify all sorts of sins, habitual and actual, sins of the heart and of life. Sin is the death of the soul. Whenever that prevails, there is a privation of all spiritual life. Sinners are dead in state, being destitute of the principles and the powers of spiritual life, and cut off from God, the fountain of life. And they are dead in law, as a condemned malefactor is said to be a dead man. Matthew Henry goes on to say, We are by nature's bondslaves to sin and Satan. Those who walk in trespasses and sins, and according to the course of this world, walk according to the prince of the power of the air. The devil, or the prince of devils, is thus described. Have a look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 24 and 26. Here it says, But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Matthew Henry goes on to say, The legions of apostate angels are as one power united under one chief, and therefore what is called the powers of darkness elsewhere is here spoken of in the singular number. The air is represented as the seat of his kingdom, and it was the opinion of both Jews and the heathens that the air is full of spirits, and that there they exercise and exert themselves. The devil seems to have some power by God's permission in the lower region of the air. There he is at hand to tempt man and to do as much mischief to the world as he can. But it is the comfort and joy of God's people that he who is the head over all things to the church has conquered the devil and has him in his chains. But wicked men are slaves to Satan, for they walk according to him. They conform their lives and actions to this great usurper. The course and tenure of their lives are according to his suggestions and in compliance with his temptations. They are subject to him and are led captive by him at his will, whereupon he is called the god of this world and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. These children of disobedience are the ones who have chosen to disobey God and to serve the devil. In these he works very powerfully and effectually. As the good spirit works in which is good in obedient souls, so this evil spirit works in which is evil in wicked men. And he now works not only hereto, but ever since the world has been blessed with the light of the glorious gospel. Well, we have received an earful from the Apostle Paul here in verse 1, haven't we? We've discovered that the first characteristic of the life of a sinner is that of death. And we've got a glimpse of the second characteristic of the life of a sinner, and that is disobedience. Well, all of that in the first two verses of chapter 2. Looking towards verse 3, and we see these words, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." David Guzuk has these words to say about verse 3. "We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh." He says, "We once were among the sons of disobedience, proven by our conduct. We embraced the lusts of the flesh, which are primarily perversions of the legitimate desires of human nature." The commentator Muell says, "The converts are to be reminded of what they have been delivered from, as well as what they have been lifted to. They must be led to look down again into the pit, into the grave, from which grace called them out and set them free. Man by nature is depraved, and he will pervert anything he will get his hands on. God has given mankind wonderful gifts such as sexuality and music and many other gifts, but mankind turns around and perverts these, turns them into something that is not God-honoring. Man has perverted the beautiful gift of God called sexuality and has turned it into something that God never intended. Man has perverted the beautiful gift of music and has turned it into something that God never intended." Johann Sebastian Bach said, "The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul." He goes on to say, "Where there is devotional music, God is always at hand with his gracious presence." I'm very doubtful if God is anywhere near the music that is played on the radio in these days, music that will tend to glorify the perversion of that other gift called sexuality and promote everything from perversion to gang violence. Now you have to remember that I am a musician as well, and I've played on both sides of the coin. I've been present in the bars and the clubs when I played music for the drunken people who would sing in their beer and sometimes cry in their beer. I remember one night playing in a club, and I was suddenly struck by the presence of God, and he spoke right to me. I heard his voice in my heart as loud as you are hearing my voice to you right now. God said to me, he said, "Ken, what in the world are you doing in this place? I did not create music to get people to cry in their beer." Well, that, so to speak, struck a chord in my own heart, and as a result, I am now here talking to you about God's Word. And now all my music is for my Master, Jesus Christ. So getting back to that third characteristic now of that sinful person, well, that person is depraved. John Brown says that Paul makes it pretty clear here in verse 3 that we were all creatures of the flesh at one time or another. Matthew Henry says, "We are by nature drudges to the flesh and to our corrupt affections. By fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, men contract that filthiness of the flesh and spirit from which the apostle exhorts Christians to cleanse themselves." Just listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." The carnal mind makes a man a perfect slave to his vicious appetites. The fulfilling of the wills of the flesh, so the words may be rendered, denoting the efficacy of these lusts, and what power they have over those who yield themselves up and unto them. And as a result, we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The Jews were so, as well as the Gentiles. And one man is as much so as another, by nature, not only by custom and imitation, but from the time when we began to exist, and by reason of our natural inclinations and appetites. All men, being naturally children of disobedience, are also by nature children of wrath. And here we have the fourth characteristic of the sinner, and that of doom. God is angry with the wicked every day. Our state and course are such as deserve wrath, and would end in eternal wrath if divine grace did not interpose. In other words, Matthew Henry says to us, we would experience the eternal wrath and eternal anger of God, but not for the eternal love and grace of God. And all of this in just the first three verses of chapter 2. So to recap the four characteristics, in verse 1 we have death. This means spiritual death. In other words, the unsaved person is unable to understand and appreciate spiritual things. He can do nothing of himself to please God. No spiritual life is evident. His spiritual faculties are not functioning, and they cannot function until God gives them life. The cause? Sin and trespass. The wages? Death. The second, of course, is disobedience, the beginning of man's fall into the grave of sin. The cause is Satan himself. Right from the Garden of Eden, Satan was at work tempting mankind into an attitude of disobedience, thus the fall of man. Satan wants to make us all children of disobedience. One of Satan's chief tools is lies, and he is the king of liars. The third characteristic is depravity. The lost sinner lives to please the desires of the flesh and the wishes of the mind. If it feels good, do it. His actions are sinful because his appetites are sinful. The word depraved does not mean that the sinner cannot do any good or that he's always conspiring to do evil and nothing else. It means that the sinner by himself can do nothing to merit salvation or the high standards of God's holiness. And the final characteristic of the sinner is that of doom. By nature, we are all children of wrath. By our deeds, we are children of disobedience. The person who is outside of Christ is condemned already, says John 3:18. The sentence has been passed, but God, in His infinite grace and mercy, is staying the execution of the sentence. Man cannot save himself. We cannot do anything to merit the salvation of our souls. But God, in His great wisdom, grace, and mercy, steps in to make our salvation possible. But God, wow, what a difference those two little words can make. And that is amazing grace from the riches of His grace.